Well, several weeks ago, before we began to deal with this coronavirus and all of its implications for us in our lives, we started a series of messages called Sent. And as a church, we've been making our way through the Gospel of Matthew. We've arrived at Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus sends his disciples out on mission. And I've been considering over the last couple of weeks, you know, do we continue this series or not? You know, because it seems, in light of the fact that we're all sheltering in place, it kind of seems like maybe the topic of being sent out is maybe not, I don't know, appropriate or, you know, based on our circumstances that we're facing. I mean, you know, if you're sent out, I mean, maybe you're going to the store, but other than that, you're just going to like your mailbox or something. So what does it mean to be sent out in this context? And as I've been thinking about this, you know, I came to this conclusion, you know, church, the call of God doesn't change based on our circumstances. The call of God doesn't change based on our circumstances. Every believer is called by God. We all have a very particular mission that God has given to us that's unique to us as individuals with our gifts and our talents and our particular situation that we find ourselves in. But then we also, as believers, have a very general mission as well to share the good news that Jesus is King. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus gave his followers what we call the Great Commission. We are to go out into all the world and make disciples. And so, church, we don't stop loving our neighbors when we're sheltering in place. And we don't stop declaring that Jesus is King when life gets turned upside down. Now, how we do this might change, but whether or not we do it, that does not change. And so in our text today, what we're going to see is we're going to see the first group of people that Jesus sent out. We know them as the 12 disciples, and we have a tendency to take these disciples and kind of put them up on a pedestal. We honor them because they spent time with Jesus and they were close to him. They were leaders in the early church. And although their context was very different than ours a couple thousand years ago, their calling is really not that different than ours. And the things that characterized their lives and their calling are really not too much different than our situation today. Because even in the midst of COVID-19 and all this stuff that we're dealing with, the reality is that many of us feel inadequate. Like we don't have enough to do this on our own. Many of us feel like perhaps we don't fit in. Maybe we feel like we don't have a lot of influence, or maybe we feel like we're not good enough, or we've made too many mistakes. In our text today, we're going to see that some of those things that we feel are the same things that the disciples feel. And church, the one who calls us is also the one who equips us. And the one who sends us is also the one who provides for us. So the things we're experiencing and feeling, they're not so different than what the 12 disciples were experiencing back in their day. So let's take a look at our text. It says this in chapter 10, verses 2 through 4. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So in our text today, we're going to see the characteristics of the called. And even though we view these men as being great men, we're going to see that the characteristics that we have right now are not so different than theirs. Now, I mentioned the Great Commission a couple of moments ago. We've all been called by Jesus to go out into the world and make disciples. And if we think about that calling, that Great Commission, that can be a bit daunting, that we are called to go out into all the world and to make other followers of Jesus. Now, when we have that kind of mindset or that kind of concern, perhaps, of this great calling that's on us, Jesus has some comforting words for us at the end of that commission. He says this. He says, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." You see, church, Jesus promises to go with us on mission. And this is great news for us because we are stewards of the kingdom and we do his work with his power and with his resources and with his presence with us. So even though we might feel insufficient, we don't go out alone. Now in the list of disciples here that we're given in Matthew, we see that Jesus intends for us to go on mission with others. Mark and Luke in their Gospels, they also list out the disciples' names. And then in the book of Acts, we also have a list of names. But what Matthew does in our text is he does something that's unique and the other lists don't do. I want to point our attention to the word "and." And I've got this highlighted on this slide here for you to see. What Matthew does is he divides the different disciples up into six pairs of two. This is unique to his list. So it's Simon and Andrew, it's James and John, it's Philip and Bartholomew, and on it goes. So why does he do this? Why does Matthew organize them in this way? Well, Luke tells us in his gospel that the disciples were sent out two by two. So what we think is that Matthew is giving us a listing of those pairs of those disciples, how they went out. The point is this: we aren't just sent out, we are sent with. Jesus doesn't just send us out and say, good luck with that, but we are sent with. Not only does he go with us, as we see at the end of the Great Commission there, but we are to also go out with the community of believers around us. Church, when it comes to being sent out and when it comes to fulfilling the calling that God has on your life, you're not alone. You don't have to be a lone ranger in this. We go with the presence of Jesus with us and with the community of believers around us. And you know, the reality is if we try to go out and change the world alone, what often happens is that the world ends up changing us. Now, I realize that it's difficult for us right now as we're sheltering in place for us to practically meet up with other believers and to go out into some sort of a mission together. I realize that. In line with that, I found this image online, and I think we're going to show it here. Yeah. The government says we need to shut down everything for 30 days, and we have the introverts who are ecstatic about this, and the extroverts who are losing their minds already about this. Now, I'm a little bit more of an introvert. I know I get up and speak in front of people, but I'm really much more of an introvert than I used to be earlier on in my life. And as an introvert, I just have to say, if there were more of us, perhaps we wouldn't have all this hugging and touching and interaction, and maybe the virus wouldn't have spread. So I don't know, you can take that or leave it, but I think there's something good about being an introvert when it comes to this kind of thing. Regardless of whether you're an introvert or regardless of whether you're an extrovert, the reality is, church, we all need other people. We need the support of other people. We need the accountability of other people, the encouragement, because we're social beings. We need each other. And if you feel like you are inadequate when it comes to the mission, when it comes to going out into all the world and making disciples, maybe it's not even going out into the world. Maybe it's just going out into your school or going into your workplace. Maybe that seems overwhelming to you. The good news is that you don't go alone. You go with the presence of Jesus, but you go with others as well. You're in good company because the disciples didn't do this on their own either. They went out in pairs. Every one of them had someone, and every one of us needs someone as well. So what can we do during this time when we're sheltering in place? Take some time to get close to Jesus. Invite him into every area of your life. And then take some time to consider who it is that you're being called to go to and who it is that you can go with. Find someone during this time that you can begin to build a relationship with, another believer who can walk and journey this mission and this calling that you have, who can be a support and a strength for you during this time that as you go from here, you can use them as someone that you can rely on in mission. Now look, as soon as we start talking about other believers, I know what this does is this raises perhaps some concern and some issues for some people. Because when it comes to church or when it comes to groups of people, sometimes we feel like we just don't fit in. I realize that in a church, there can be times where you feel like maybe your style is different than the other people that are a part of that church, or maybe your personality is at odds with other people, or perhaps your background or your experiences, where you've come from, are different. Maybe it's the way you live your life or your politics. There are a myriad of different ways where people can feel like they don't belong. And sometimes that happens even in the church. And so again, our text addresses this, and I want to point out two names that are in this list. The first is Matthew, and the second is Simon. So first, let's talk about Matthew. Matthew is the writer of this gospel, and we talked about Matthew a couple of weeks ago and the fact that he was a tax collector. Now, a tax collector in those days was a Jewish person that had made a contract with Rome. And they had an agreement where they were going to go out to their other Jewish brothers and sisters and collect taxes on behalf of Rome. And in addition to that, they were able to make money off of that. So tax collectors were often very wealthy because they were adding to the price of the tax, and they were lining their own pockets in the process. And so for the Jewish people, they despised tax collectors because they saw them as traitors. They saw them as people who were becoming friendly with Rome. They were collaborating with Rome, and they were profiting off of that in addition to it. So the tax collectors were a despised group of people. Now, the other person I want to mention is a guy named Simon, who Matthew tells us was a zealot. Now, eventually, the zealots became a group of freedom fighters who fought Rome with force. I mean, think guerrilla warfare, think acts of terrorism. That's what this group did. They were violent. They opposed Rome with the sword. And now we don't know if Simon, it's certainly not at this point, if he was engaged in any kind of violence or acts of terrorism like this against Rome, but he is identified with this group. So what we have in this list of people, these followers of Jesus, this group that was close to him, we have two different men who dealt with the problem of Rome in two completely different ways. One decided that they wanted to be friends with Rome and collaborate and draw close and try to profit off of it. And the other went the other extreme, where he took up his sword and he wanted to violently attack and oppose this authority that was over them. And what I find fascinating about this, because you can't get too much farther in the spectrum of difference between these two guys. I mean, in life outside of Jesus, they would have been opposed to one another. Yet under Jesus, they are united in mission. In church today, as I said, there's a lot of things that divide us in the church today. There are all sorts of barriers that divide us: social, political, economic, educational, classes. There's all these different things, class divisions. Even today, church, Jesus is able to overcome the barriers between us and form a church under his mission. Jesus was able to do it with these two disciples that came from completely different backgrounds, completely different approaches for how to deal with Rome. Jesus was able to unite them and bring them together, and he can do that today in the church as well. There are all sorts of things that divide us. So how does this happen today? How do we come together? Well, it only happens when we make it the purpose and the intention in our heart to follow Jesus and to drop our own agendas. When we say, I'm not going to live for my own sake or my own plans or my own agendas, but I'm going to drop that and I'm going to cling to Jesus and his plan and his mission. And the other way it happens is when we recognize that everybody else that's a part of this, that they have something to contribute. You know, I don't know if on the surface Matthew realized how much Judas, or Simon rather, had to offer. But Matthew had something to offer that group of disciples, and so did Simon as well. And so even though they were different, they had a role to play in church. It happens the same way for us today. You may feel like you don't fit in, but you are absolutely essential to the mission and the calling, because we need you. We need all different ends of the spectrum, even if they're extreme, to do their part so we can fulfill the work that God has called us to do. So we've got this sense that these disciples had that they were insufficient, they couldn't do it alone, and we feel that too. We see that these disciples were diverse, and we recognize that we're diverse, and we recognize that we all have a role to play. But that brings us to the next idea in our passage here. I want to go back to the list here. We see these 12 different names that are in this list. And of the 12 names that are here, Matthew, in his gospel here, he only tells us about how five of them were called by Jesus. So in Matthew chapter 4, we read about Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and how Jesus called them. And then in Matthew chapter 9, Matthew tells us about his own calling when Jesus called him as he was sitting at his tax collector's booth. Now, the other Gospels, Gospel of John in particular, tells us about Philip and Bartholomew. But the thing is Matthew's Gospel, he doesn't give us any more information about these five men, about how they were called. I mean, these other seven men, there's no mention of Jesus calling them. And when we look at the New Testament and we look at the Gospels, when we really start digging in, we realize that the vast majority of these disciples, we just don't know really much of anything about them. We know their name. We might have a little bit of a description about them, but there's just not much information there. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on this passage, says this. He says, "Note, all the good ministers of Christ are not alike famous, nor their actions alike celebrated." So the thing is that these guys, they're all good ministers. They were faithful to their calling as far as we know. We have no reason to believe that they weren't even effective in what they did. But the reality is we don't know anything about them. In church, following Jesus isn't about making a name for ourselves. On the contrary, what it's about building up the name of Jesus. Because when we're going out and we're telling others, we're not trying to get people to know our name. We're trying to get others to know the name of Jesus. You know, when Jesus was becoming popular, he started baptizing some people. And John the Baptist and his disciples were also baptizing people. And some of John the Baptist's disciples came to him and they said, "John, we have a problem. Because this other guy over here, he's taking some of our business. He's baptizing people. He's getting disciples, and people are starting to go over to him. What are we going to do about this?" And John says to them, I love this. In John 3, verse 30, he says, "Jesus must become greater. I must become less." You know, this idea that Jesus becomes greater and we become less, this is completely foreign to the way of our world. This is completely at odds with the way that most people live. You know, everybody wants their 15 minutes of fame. Everybody wants to be internet famous. You know, if you're on social media, you know, you want people to like your posts. You know, whether it's Instagram, TikTok, or Facebook, or whatever, we're all driven to get responses and shares and likes and comments. We want to go viral. We want to be noticed. This happens in other areas of life as well. People climb the corporate ladder in order to make a name for themselves. Or to achieve something great with their life. Even in the Christian world, I see this. In a lot of Christian publishing, there's this theme that I see often about how we as believers, we need to dream big dreams and we need to take big, bold steps of faith. And certainly there's a time and a place for that. But church, faithfulness to the mission means bringing fame to Jesus. That's what this is really all about. And so I have to ask, are you willing to be obscure if that's where the faithfulness to Jesus and his mission takes you? Are you willing to be obscure and not known if that's where faithfulness to Jesus takes you? Because the majority of the men listed here in this list were faithful, and we don't know anything about them. We don't know all about their lives and the ministries that they did. We need to be asking this question, church. Who or what am I making famous? Who or what am I making famous? What are we giving attention to with our lives? And what are we directing other people to look at? You know, during this time where a lot of people are worried and have anxiety and fear, I mean, are you making fear famous right now? Are you, in the way that you're conducting yourself as a follower of Jesus, are you making fear the utmost area of attention in your life? Is that what you're giving fame to because you're worried and you're anxious? Maybe it's politics. You know, I know a lot of people who profess to be followers of Jesus, but it seems to me that they're putting more trust in a political party than they are in Jesus because they're making that political party or that political ideology famous. And I don't see a lot of Jesus, but I do see a lot of politics. Church, it's not that we can't focus on those things at all or talk about them, but ultimately, when it comes to your life, what are you making famous? Are you making yourself famous? What are you giving attention to with your lives? The disciples remind us that we don't live for our own glory, but we live for his glory. And church, what we don't need a bigger platform because we don't need to be known. What we need is we need to be faithful right where we're at with what we have, making him known. Now, some of us might have a big platform, but for many of us, we may end up just being obscure. But are you willing to be obscure if you're being faithful to him? And church, that's what I believe that we're called to do. Are you making Jesus famous or are you making something else famous? Now, this whole thing, this is not easy because we often fail and we often fall short. And we see that in this list here too. I want to point out two more names. I accidentally said one of them a moment ago. It's Peter and Judas. Now, these two guys are perhaps the most famous or the most well-known on this list. Peter, in all of these lists that we find in the New Testament, Peter is always listed first, and Judas is always listed last. Now, Peter is first because he's viewed as like the leader of the 12. He's mentioned several times throughout the Gospels and the New Testament. His name is actually Simon, and his nickname is Peter. Jesus gives him the name Peter. We'll talk about this in a few chapters from now, where Jesus says, I'm going to call you Peter, which means rock, because on the foundation of this testimony that you've made and on the foundation of your leadership in the church, you're going to be an important part of the movement, the Christian movement going forward. And so Peter is an important leader and authority in the church. Now, that's not to say that Peter is perfect, however. Peter had plenty of faults. Peter is brash and bold. He's often sticking his foot in his mouth. In fact, right after Jesus was arrested, Peter denies Jesus three times. And so Peter has this huge failure in his life where he denies Christ and he really just messes up royally there. Now, the other guy in the list here is a guy named Judas Iscariot, and Judas is listed last, and he's last on the list, and we're told why. It's because he's the one who betrayed Jesus. Now, in Matthew's gospel, Judas is mentioned by name five times, and three of those times, Matthew is careful to add this qualifier, that he is the one who betrayed him. So Matthew says, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. Matthew is like repeating this. It's like this is what he's known for. It's almost like who betrayed him. It's almost like that's Judas's nickname. When I was in Bible college, a lot of the guys would get together and play basketball, and whether it would be intramural games or just pickup games throughout the week. And we had this one guy who would play, and he was the kind of guy that as soon as he got the ball, he would shoot it. And the farther out, the better. He would shoot sometimes like at the half-court line, and he would just lob the ball, drop these bombs trying to make it in. And he had this thing that he would do whenever he would throw it up. He would throw it up, and then he would say, bingo, like he was going to call the shot, like it was going to make it. Now, my memory may be fuzzy, but I don't remember him making too many shots. So very quickly, all of a sudden, this guy, he got the name Bingo. And so we all called him Bingo because of that, because he would try to call those shots. Now, he got that name because of his actions and because of the way he conducted himself on the court. And similarly, these two guys, Simon, Peter, and Judas, the betrayer, they got their nicknames because of their actions. But think about this. We have two men, but let's not forget, both of them failed Jesus. One denied him, and the other betrayed him. But Simon isn't known as the denier. In this list here, it doesn't say Simon, who is called Peter, also the denier. It doesn't do that. But Judas, however, is. Now, why is that? Now, we know that Peter goes on to be a leader in the church. We know that Judas, racked by grief and guilt, he ended up taking his life. So why is it? I mean, betrayal and denying, they're both pretty bad. I mean, I guess we could maybe say betrayal's worse, but really, they're both pretty bad. Why? What caused Judas to take that track and Peter to take the track that he did? I think we see this at the Last Supper in Matthew chapter 26. It's at that last meal that Jesus is having with his disciples where Jesus says to them, he says, look, one of you is going to betray me. And look at how they respond in verse 22. The disciples were very sad. and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." So the picture that Matthew is giving us is of this room around this table, and they're one at a time going around the room, and they're saying, "Surely it's not me, Lord." And I want you to recognize the word Lord that is used there. In verse 22, they're all saying the word Lord. But then, presumably, the last one to speak is Judas. Maybe his conscience was getting to him because he knew that he was the one that was going to betray him. And look at what Judas says in verse 25. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." You see, Judas calls him Rabbi or teacher. Now, all throughout the Gospels, Jesus' disciples never use this title for him. Instead, it's the outsiders that are the ones that use this title for Jesus. So Judas here views Jesus as teacher, but Peter, on the other hand, viewed Jesus as Lord. Judas was around Jesus, and he was even experiencing all the things that these other disciples were experiencing, but something was different about the way Peter followed him. And church, there's a difference between being around Jesus and actually following Jesus. There's a difference between viewing Jesus as teacher and viewing Jesus as Messiah. You see, there's a difference between us just accepting him as a savior or as a miracle worker and accepting him as Lord of our lives. The truth is, church, is that none of us are perfect. We've all fallen short, we've all sinned, and no matter what we've done, however, it doesn't disqualify us when we're following Jesus and making him Lord of our life. We see that with Peter. We all could have had a nickname that's been given to us because of the way we've lived our lives and because of the way we've conducted ourselves. Peter could have had the name denier. Judas did end up with the name betrayer, but there's a lot of names that we could have. It could be the drunk, it could be the abuser, it could be the liar, or the thief, or the one who lusts, or the gossiper, or the denier, or the betrayer. It could be any of these things. But church, when we make Jesus our Lord, when we're not just around him, but when we aim in our heart to follow him and to make him our Lord, what happens is he gives us a new name. We are forgiven. We are child. We are loved. We are redeemed. We're called. Church, we are sent by him. N.T. Wright says it so well. He puts it this way. He says, "The church is not supposed to be a society of perfect people doing great work. It's a society of forgiven sinners repaying their unpayable debt of love by working for Jesus' kingdom in every way they can, knowing themselves to be unworthy of the task." Church, there's a variety of different things we can see in the disciples here. You know, and I don't think that our situation is very much different than theirs. We can feel inadequate. Like, how am I going to go out into this world and make a disciple on my own? The good news is we don't have to. We go with his presence, and we go with the presence of others around us as well. And you might say, "Well, that's great, but I don't know that I fit in so well." The good news is that there's a purpose and a plan for each one of us, regardless of how far on the spectrums we find ourselves. When we gather together and follow Jesus, he redeems us and he uses us for his glory. And even though we failed, and even though we've fallen short, God can redeem us when we make him our Savior and our Lord. You see, Jesus called these 12 disciples who he sent out. And you know, this number 12 is full of meaning. It was symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel. And it really shows us what Jesus was up to. Jesus was renewing and restoring his people. And the 12 was not just a sign that he was restoring Israel. The 12 were the part or the means by which he was going to restore his people. You see, the kingdom of God is a restoration movement. He takes the broken and he uses them for his glory. He takes us who have nicknames that we don't want to have. And when we call out to him, he gives us new names and new purpose. We no longer live for ourselves, but we live instead for his glory. So church, how do we respond to this today? I've got a couple questions I want you to reflect on. First is this: is Jesus Lord? Now, if you're watching and you're a guest and you're just visiting. Maybe the times have got you worked up and anxious, and you're not sure where to turn, but you know people turn to faith during this time, and maybe you've just tuned in because you saw a link and you're watching. I want you to know that whatever you've done, no matter how far you are or how far you feel from God, if you turn to Him and make Him Lord, you will find that peace and that forgiveness and that restored relationship with Him. Jesus came to live the life that you couldn't live. He died the death that you deserve so you could experience the freedom and the forgiveness that you couldn't earn. And so right now, all you need to do is say, Jesus, I want to make you Lord. Forgive me. I want to follow you and make you the Lord of my life. That's just a prayer you can say on your own. But I want to ask that question to believers in the room too. Because sometimes we start by making Jesus Lord, but then we get our own agenda in there. And so, church, I want to ask you to just reflect and make sure in your own lives that Jesus is truly Lord over your life. The second question is this: are you making Him famous? What is it right now that you're making famous? Is it fear? Is it politics? Is it someone else? Is it yourself? Are you making Him famous? And I want you to take some time today. We're going to close with a couple of songs. I want you to take some time to consider what it looks like for you to make Jesus famous. Can you do that through a phone call? Can you do that by going online and making a post? Can you make Jesus famous by reconnecting a relationship that has been distant for a while? What can you do to make Him famous? And then last, who is with you? Now, again, this is the one that we can't really do right now practically because we're sheltering in place and all of this. But who is somebody right now that you can build a relationship of trust and openness with so that in a week or days or a month or however long it's going to be, that you can partner with, that can be a support and an encouragement and can keep you accountable as you move forward in the mission that God has called you to? Church, let's pray. God, we give this morning and this message to you. God, we recognize that even though 2,000 years ago when you called these disciples, their situation was very different in the world they lived in. But a lot of the things that they felt and they experienced are things that we feel and we experience today. And God, we recognize that, as we said at the beginning of the message, we recognize that your call doesn't change based on our circumstances. And we realize that we have a role to play in this world by proclaiming that you're King and declaring your goodness to the people around us. So Father, I pray that you would help us to be faithful in that. Lord, I pray for those who are watching, who perhaps don't have a relationship with you or who are far from you. Maybe they feel like their sin has separated them too much. Maybe they feel like they've got a nickname that they just can't shake. God, I pray that they would turn to you right now and they would call out to you. And that as they do that, they would feel your forgiveness and your love and your mercy and the new name that you've given to them. And may they recognize that they have purpose and they are being sent out to tell others about this great gift of forgiveness and love that you have for them. Father, help us as a church to make you famous, to give you glory in all that we say and we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close with a couple of songs of worship. I want to encourage you to join with us, and then I'll come up and give us a benediction. Thank you so much for leading us. You know, I got a text just a minute ago from, I'm going to call you out, Gary. Gary Payne just texted me. And one of the things I appreciate about Gary, if you know Gary at all, the man is one of the most intelligent people I know. But he said this. He said, I was reminded during the message, I was reminded of the comment about how the church in Philippi, that was the only church that supported Paul when he really needed it. It was established, this is what he says here, it was established by the richest woman in town, a formerly demon-possessed slave girl, and the town jailer, who would have been a brute. Those were the founding members. I mean, that's a pretty diverse group of people. Yet, because they came together, they supported Paul in his mission and in the work that he did to spread the gospel all around. And so, the point there, just again, church, you have a role. You have something to offer. And so, I just want to encourage you this week, let's be about making Jesus famous. Let's go, not maybe physically out into the world yet, but let's go into the relationships that we have, work, online, with our neighbors, and let's make Him famous. famous. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. Have a great afternoon. We'll see you tomorrow morning for our devotions that we do online at Facebook. God bless. Take care.